Everyone. I said this in the Bible class this morning that it's good to be back. After being gone last Sunday morning and Sunday evening and having had those gentlemen here who are very capable and willing to be able to speak in my place, I'm grateful to them for the study that they put into their efforts, Brother Ron, Brother Randy, and Brother David. I am so grateful to each of you for filling in my absence. It's the Lord's Day. I was driving around yesterday and thinking we hadn't seen the sun in almost 3 days. And then about 5 o'clock, the sun broke through the clouds. They cleared up. The day started looking better. And I knew that tomorrow was the Lord's Day. And I was looking so forward to being able to be here worshiping with you. When we come together on the Lord's Day morning, it should be edifying. And it should be time where we are able to strengthen and encourage one another. But it is that time where we come together for our Lord to remember the sacrifice that He's given us. The fact that He has died for our sins, shed His blood for us, and remembering the power of the resurrection and what it means to us, the hope that it extends to us. So I'm glad that you're here, because you're here because of that. And those of you that may be visiting and haven't been here before, we're grateful that you're with us today. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 2 for just a moment. I'm going to get to Romans chapter 10. It will be part of the lesson this morning. But I want you to look at a passage of Scripture there in John chapter 2 and with me in just a moment. But before we get there, I want you to look at the title of this morning's lesson, Zeal That Consumes. And I would dare say that every one of us has a zeal for the Lord. You're here because of that zeal. Part of that is you're wanting to serve the Lord properly. And one of the things that stands out is I truly believe that zeal is something that should be contagious. It's not just something that I keep to myself. Several years ago, when I was in public life and working a secular job, the Daily Oklahoman was located in downtown Oklahoma City before it moved out on Broadway Extension closer to Edmond, where we lived. And there were several places when it came to lunchtime that I would walk. And every time the weather was good and you could walk, you walked downtown, the sidewalks were full of people. And I decided that I would do something one day just to see if it would happen. I'd heard other people had done this. But I just walked down the sidewalk and everyone I saw, I smiled at. And I'm smiling right now and you wouldn't believe what's happening to your faces. The same thing that happened when I was walking down the sidewalk. A smile can be contagious. And something as simple as that, all you have to do is smile at someone, and unless they were weaned on a sour pickle, they're going to smile back at you. And you look at that and you think about how contagious that is. I think our zeal for the Lord should be just as contagious. But I believe that it is something that should consume us as well. Think about that in this scene that we're going to look at here in John chapter 2. Because it is the first time Jesus cleanses the temple. It is something that the disciples remember about Him as He's cleansing the temple. That they remember. But you look beginning at verse 13. Now the Passover, the Jews, was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers and doing business. When He had made a whip of cords, He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And He said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make My Father's house a house of merchandise." Then the disciples remembered, verse 17, then the disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for Your house has eaten Me up." Some translations may have it, "consumed Me." Then His disciples remembered that. So the Jews answered and said to Him, "What sign do You show to us since you do these things. And we're going to stop really at verse 17. We know the rest of what takes place, and he tells them about destroying the temple and raising it up in 3 days. But it's this idea that is set forth, this principle that's set forth about Jesus Christ, and we understand and we see it quite well in his life. We can go all the way back to the time he's 12 years old and he enters into the temple there at the first Passover scene that we see him at, recorded in Scripture for us. And there he is engaging those others there that are present with answering questions and asking questions, and people are amazed at him. That's because of that zeal for his Father. It becomes even more evident when you come to John chapter 2, doesn't it? When you see how he saw the people were misusing the temple, and he takes the time to cleanse the temple, and you think about that, he had a zeal for his Father and his Father's house. When you think about zeal in particular, I've got that flame there is actually a couple of matches that are burning in the picture there. I want you to look back for just a moment and think about the day that you, if you are a Christian, the day that you were baptized for the remission of your sins. You came up out of that watery grave, and very likely what you had from that day forward, at least for a while, I don't know what it's doing right now, but you came up out of that water, you felt refreshed, not because you'd been dipped in water or buried in baptism, but because you knew what you'd done. You did it for yourself, but you did it because you loved God. You loved God because of what he did for you. And you came up out of that, and sometimes what we say about the newborn child of God is you see in their actions very early on, we say they're on fire for the Lord. Well, that's kind of what we're talking about when we're talking about zeal anyway. There's a fervor, there's an enthusiasm that can be expressed in many different ways. And when we think about it, there's excitement, and especially the excitement of anticipation. When we start defining it, they start seeing these types of definitions in different places. You have those in the New Testament that were zealots. And those were individuals that thought that they had to do that very thing that, because of patriotism, at least, that set them apart from the rest of the Jews in opposition to opposing governments. But it's sometimes used in a good sense. John chapter 2, verse 17, it's used in that good sense. It's a positive thing for us to have, or should be a positive thing that we should have. In Acts chapter 13, verse 45, it says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming and opposed the things spoken by Paul." It can also be used, a zeal can be used negatively. And we need to understand that. And so the question I have for you this morning, you know, if we're just going to talk about fervor and enthusiasm, I want to know how we can have a zeal that consumes us like Jesus' zeal consumed him in the temple at this time. I want to know what we can do, and I think the Scriptures can point out to us some things that will help us in understanding, because what happens if you think about this again, you think about zeal and that flame that's burning. I use the matches for a simple purpose. Sometimes when you light a match, what happens to it? It burns hot real fast and then goes out, doesn't it? And that's what I want us to keep from happening in our lives. I don't want us to be that match where we strike it and we're hot for a little bit and burn for a little bit and then it goes away. We need to be able to maintain a zeal in our lives. And there's three things that I want us to consider this morning when we're talking about this. The fact that knowledge is absolutely necessary, but I'm not just talking about any knowledge. A correct knowledge is what we're going to talk about, because in Romans chapter 10 we'll address that. We need to know that without knowledge or without a correct knowledge, it can be harmful to our spiritual well-being. And then we need to also know that our zeal at times can be misdirected. How we use our zeal can be used incorrectly. But what we really want in our lives is this. We want balance. We want a balance between the zeal that we have and the knowledge of God that we have. So how do we go about that? Well, I want to suggest a few things to us. that is what was stated in Romans chapter 10 in verses 1 through 4. It's just that Paul laments his countrymen. Paul was a Jew. We know by looking at scriptures that, yes, Paul was converted. He became a Christian. But he was a Jew. He had a love for his countrymen, what he calls brethren, in verse 1. He wanted them to be saved. But he also knew something about them. He knew that the zeal that they had for God was not right. And if they continued with that type of zeal, it was going to result in a negative reward for eternity. And so he wanted them to have knowledge. Knowledge without it being correct. And look at verse 2 through 4 again. Because he says, "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." See, that's great. We want everyone to have a zeal for God, but we see the very same thing in the world today, don't we? That people have a zeal for God, and sometimes it is based on incorrect information. Just like the Jews were here. But they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Now, you can have a zeal for God without opening your Bible. Someone can tell you about Him, and you can talk about Him that way. But these people were people that knew the Scriptures, or supposed to have known the Scriptures. And which tells us sometimes just having a cursory knowledge of a thing does not mean we're going to be right with and use it correctly. But these individuals, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and I'm going to say that that's because of their misunderstanding of God's righteousness, their knowledge being incorrect, sought to do what? Establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I want us to consider that for just a moment. They were in danger. It's not that they didn't have any knowledge, but they were considered to be ignorant. They were considered by Paul to be without knowledge. And you could think of any number of reasons. We've been looking at some of those reasons in the Bible class on Sunday morning. The three questions in the life of Christ that we're looking at right now, probably just like I said, just a few days before He's crucified now. He's been asked about tribute money. And the question we looked at this morning about the resurrection. What was the problem with the questions? Each time Jesus told them, they didn't understand. They had knowledge, but they weren't using the knowledge correctly. They had an incorrect understanding of the knowledge that they had. I want you to think about that. You think about the number of reasons what it does when it's incorrect, when it's a zeal without knowledge, and the reason it's hazardous, it leaves us in a sinful condition. We abide there. And the fact that what it does then is it leads an individual to not submit to the righteousness of God, but then try to form your own righteousness. Zeal's supposed to be good, but what that's telling me then is that zeal without knowledge or incorrect knowledge can become misdirected zeal. Because what it does, it moves us further away from the righteousness of God into our own righteousness. Now I want to give you a quick little illustration here besides the Apostle Paul. There was a member, supposedly to be a member of the church, who was a barber. And he was ready and willing to talk to people whenever. He had a customer come in and sat in his chair, and he gave him the haircut, and then this is when they used to just really do the full works. You got the shave and everything. So he lathered the guy up, leaned him back in the barber's chair to get ready to shave, and he'd taken his razor and stropped it a couple strokes and got it nice and sharp for him and reached down to started his shave, and he looked at the guy and said, "Are you prepared to meet your God?" Well, that scared the poor guy out of the chair as fast as he could do it. He couldn't get out of the barber shop fast enough. Sometimes you can misdirect it just a little bit. The intentions were great, but boy, we don't use our opportunities quite the way that we need to sometimes. I wouldn't ask somebody if they're prepared to meet their God with a straight razor in your hand. They might get the wrong idea. Well, think about the Apostle Paul for just a moment. This is a man who had zeal for God too. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul reveals some things about himself prior to his conversion. He talks about his being a Jew. And, you know, if he basically is addressing the fact that if anybody wants to brag about it, I've got the right to brag about my heritage as well. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 for just a moment. And you look at what he says there, beginning at verse 4. Talks about, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Why, Paul? Why do you have this confidence in the flesh? And here's part of where the Jews had their misunderstanding and why they developed their own righteousness. He says this about himself. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, what does he do? Persecuting the church. His zeal for God at one point in his life was misdirected, based upon his misunderstanding, his knowledge, his lack of knowledge at one time. You see, you go back to Romans chapter 10, what he's saying about those Jews now is where he once stood. Himself. And Paul says this concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Or at least he thought he was blameless. But you look at this. He acted. He reacted in the same manner as many of his contemporaries did prior to his conversion. Then in Acts chapter 9, what do you see? He meets Jesus. Ananias comes to him, tells him what he needs to do. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, Ananias tells him, why tarry, arise and be baptized for the remission of your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And he does that. He immediately, you know, we see in the book of Acts, it looks like a space of 3 years there between what takes place in Acts chapter 9 and when he actually starts coming back and teaching again, I guess. But he starts preaching. He's on fire now, not for where he was, but for where he currently is. He had, I would say, Paul has a zeal for the Lord that consumes him. How do I know this? Because he was willing to admit that he was wrong. When he wrote Timothy in his first epistle, how did he describe himself? As a chief of sinners. Paul knew where he was and where he is now because of the mercy and the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul will be one of those individuals, instead of fighting against God. Well, you think about it. You see that picture on the screen right there, the guy trying to push this large rock uphill? There's going to be some resistance there. It's going to be an impossible task for one person to be able to do this by themselves. That's like us fighting against God in many ways. Because when we try to do it, we're not going to be successful. When we try to establish our own righteousness, we're not going to be successful. When we push against him, he's going to be an immovable rock. And so our zeal, when it's misdirected, means we are resisting him. Here, what we need to understand is that now we want to work with him. We want him working with us in our lives. Paul changed, didn't he? Change is something that's absolutely necessary, because after Paul's conversion, he preached Christ. He would eventually die for Christ. And so when you think about zeal and it being misdirected, you can look and you can ask modern day questions. How many applications can we make? Well, enthusiasm for the Lord, sometimes it's just that. It's enthusiasm for the Lord. We look at the religious world as a whole. Would you say that everybody's zeal is properly directed? When we look at the denominational world as you see it in the world today, zeal for the Lord is misdirected in many cases. I'm not going to get into specifics. I think many of you understand, you know, are they worshiping God the way God wants desires to be worshiped? Are they serving God on a daily basis the way God desires to be served on a daily basis? They will make, many individuals that have a zeal for God will make the claim that when the question that we're going to look at Wednesday night in the Bible class, what is the first and great commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. They're saying, I love God that way. And yet, their zeal can be misdirected. It can be misdirected in error. The Pharisees, the Sadducees of Jesus' day had a zeal for God. But in their ignorance, their misunderstanding of Scriptures, they strayed. We can be guilty of the same thing. It doesn't matter if the building says Church of Christ on it or not, and it can be filled with people that are just excited to be children of God, grateful for God's grace, love each other. If you start telling people about God and its error, your zeal is misdirected. And you think about this, the same thing's true for me. The teacher or preacher of the Word, if we're not careful, if we're not faithful to the charge that is given to us, God's Word, if we are not speaking as the oracles of God, in that sense, it doesn't matter whether it's me or one of the elders or you sitting in the seats. If we're not speaking as the oracles of God, correctly speaking the oracles of God, then our zeal is misdirected. So that's where balance comes in. You ever watch somebody walk a tightrope? I don't want to suggest to you that being a child of God is like walking a tightrope. But I do want to suggest to you, balance in our lives is absolutely necessary. It is something we have to be able to balance that zeal, you know, with our knowledge, with our wisdom. If you see what I have written up here on the screen right now, it says zeal motivates. Oh, when you get a fire lit under you, you better believe you're going to do something. You're going to move in the direction that you want to go, aren't you? If you are full of passion for something, you're going to go at that and you're going to attack what you have passion for with every fiber of your being. And when you think about the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that's the type of zeal He wants for Him. A love for God that consumes us. A love for God that motivates us to be His children. A love of God that motivates us to submit to His will, not ours. But zeal motivates. Knowledge governs. I remember growing up as a child, the old mini bikes that used to come out. When you bought them from the stores, they would only go a certain speed. Part of it was part of the engine that was there, but also because there was a governor on it as well. You took the governor off of it, you can get a few extra miles per hour out of it. What did it do? It was used to keep things under control. Knowledge is something that should help us keep our zeal under control. And then we add wisdom to the picture, and it helps us to be able to discern between right and wrong. Doing the right thing. Knowing, I should have made a change right here. Knowing that it pleases God. Knowing if something that we do pleases God. Basically, it's going to be something that is going to stimulate us to better service. False teachers in Galatia, Judaizing teachers, they had impure motives. Those people are zealous to win you over, but for no good. What they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17, coming from the NIV, is how that read. But the teacher of the Word of God you and I today, we need to understand that we need to keep things under control in our lives. We need to keep that balance. Zeal needs to be something that even when we use it, keeps us aware that we need to repent. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus has spoken to the church at Laodicea. And he said, talks about those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Why did they need to repent? Because they were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. Their zeal was tepid for one, but it brought about inaction on their part. And I want you to, real quick, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to notice how it works. Because a zeal for repentance is going to bring about sorrow, not just regret, but godly sorrow. A realization that we need to change. Paul realized that he needed to change. Paul prayed that his fellow countrymen would change and be saved. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." You consider that for just a moment. That when you look at this, this zeal for the Lord should do something to us. It should motivate us to change. It should motivate us with our knowledge to change. And that wisdom that we gain tells us change needs to happen now. I look at this and I think about it. Should it be in our lives that our love for God produces a zeal that motivates us to do those things that are pleasing to God? Absolutely. And if repentance is part of it, now imagine if you were looking again like the church at Laodicea and Jesus was talking directly to you, would you want to be that? Would you want to hear that message? Or when you heard that message, would you be zealous enough to repent? Consider that zeal is needed in order to fulfill every aspect of our service to God. It allows us to grow in virtue. When you think about 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11, what we can add to our faith, everything that is added there is for a purpose. It's added there so that we can make our calling, our election, what it should be. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, there's the zeal, giving all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. There's your zeal again. Be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hit on this verse in Acts chapter 17, verse 11 this morning. Properly receiving the word, checking it daily, searching the scriptures for your own spiritual health benefit, to make sure that what's being taught is true. Making proper application of what is taught in our lives by using God's word so that it truly transforms us into his children and keeps us as his children. because it's a required aspect of our attitude in pleasing God. The NIV said it this way: whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. We, New King James, you know, do all that you do in the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. Not lagging in diligence. We are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Zeal, it's going to help you remain steadfast. It's going to help you remain immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But we need a zeal that truly consumes us. When we have a zeal that truly consumes us, then we are going to want to do everything that we possibly can to please God. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our work today is really the same as it was for the disciples. Even though they had a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel, Paul told Timothy to teach faithful men. And the teaching faithful men, they would teach others. And keep the cycle of teaching going. Keep the zeal for the Lord out there. You need to have a faith that is contagious. And when I say you, I'm including myself. Let me state it again. We need to have a zeal for the Lord that is contagious. It's not just a smile. It's a way of life. It's remembering who you are and whose you are, and not being ashamed to tell people about it. Not being ashamed. We sing a song, I'm not ashamed of my Lord. Let's live a life that shows we're not. Because truly, brethren, if we have zeal that consumes us, we can't help but be contagious. You can't help but make people ask, what do you have that I don't have that I need? See, we have hope. We have God's grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, and an inheritance awaiting us. And you can go on and on with all the blessings that you've got. But don't be afraid to tell people about it. Let the zeal that you're supposed to have, that is supposed to be consuming you, be that which the world sees. Because the other song that we sing, sometimes we are the world's only Bible. They may never open God's Word until they see you and see how you live. And we may not be a great big mega church. That's not to say that someday we couldn't be. But it's not all about numbers sometimes. But it's about us being the best child of God that we can possibly be. And we should be fired up over what we have. We have the greatest blessings on earth because they come to us through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so let us learn it. Let us live it. And share it, what we have. Let us live with the motto of Paul, like he said to the church at Corinth. I will very gladly spend it to be spent for your souls. And understand that we're not only saving our souls, we should be seeking the lost. Because Jesus Christ came to seek and save those who were lost. Let's start directing our zeal toward them. And be faithful servants of God. Take out your songbooks. The song that we're about to sing says, Jesus paid it all. There's a reason to have zeal for the Lord. Because He did for you what you cannot do for yourself. He died, He shed His blood so that you could have forgiveness of sins. He was raised from the dead so that you could have hope of eternal life. And all of this starts because Jesus had a zeal for His Father that we need to have in our lives as well. If you've never obeyed the Lord and His commands for you to become His child, then do that today. If you are in need of baptism for the remission of your sins, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Act in that faith. Repent of those sins. Be zealous for repentance this morning. Confess Him before men and be buried in that baptism so that you can rise to walk in newness of life, a new hope with new blessings, and an eternity that awaits you if you remain faithful to Him till you die. And don't just come up out of that watery grave on fire for a moment. Keep that fire burning every day of your life and move your life toward God at all times. Can we help you in your soul's salvation this morning? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.